So please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And actually, I've been meaning here to just, as part of our prayer time, to teach a little bit, just one thing at a time on prayer. And so as you're turning there, let me just ask the question, really in a sense, what is the most important thing that must happen before you start a life of prayer with God? Be saved. Yep, that's lesson number one of prayer. Because the Bible says in several places that God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. And so until we get saved, we don't have a relationship with God. It's by being saved we have a relationship with God. And that's why, and there's a great deception associated with that because, I mean, there's not a deception with that. But there's a lot of deception in the church today because Christians will tell non-Christians, well, you just need to pray. Really? And should we really say that? We should say, if you're going to pray, this is the first thing God has to hear from you. God, forgive me, a sinner. Because otherwise it's like, pray for my family to be fixed up. I need my boyfriend to treat me nicer. All this other stuff that all the world's going to do is just ask for the world to do something for him. And, you know, God, do something. Be my genie. No, he needs to be your Lord first. Then you have the proper relationship in talking with him. So we're going to do one a week, Lord willing. We'll do a little thing about that. But it's something to keep in mind with people to help encourage them. So last week we saw Paul's second missionary journey. He was called to preach the gospel in Macedonia. He listens to the Holy Spirit. And he goes into a town, does something that everybody should be happy about. He casts a demon out of a lady. And, you know, isn't that great? Oh, good, she's possessed. No, it doesn't work out that way. They hate him for it because there's money in sin. And then we're going to see that Paul and Silas get beat and thrown into prison for casting out the demon and see how God miraculously delivers them. So in Acts 16:16, as we're going to read through 21 just to build the background again. Now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, and actually what we know, and discerning, having the spiritual gift of discernment of spirits, realizing that even though she's saying the truth, the demons can tell the truth if it's to deceive people. And so he discerns this is a demonic force in her, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. And the magistrates would be like bringing them to the county commissioners, bring them to the town mayor and the county commissioners, the city council. And they have the authority to deal with troublemakers in the town. And once again, our lesson that we emphasized last week, we have to understand that our gospel message is not just hated because people don't want to hear about Jesus, which means that they would have to change their life, repent, and come and believe in Jesus. But our message really messes with the dollar. I mean, if you really, really think about all the opposition for decades, Christians have been saying, let's stop killing babies in the womb. And that, oh man, you're guaranteed you're going to fight until Jesus comes back for that one. Why? Because there's hundreds of millions of dollars in that industry. And so it's not just spiritual. It's understanding people like these, all they care about, because all they're living for is right now. And right now, what's cool? Money. What's cool right now is to be wealthy and to be able to use that wealth to peep upon your pleasures. How about drug and alcohol industry? Is anybody involved in the drug and alcohol industry going to be excited about people coming to Jesus or you preaching Jesus? Absolutely not. You're going to be an enemy. The porn industry, the same thing. I mean, we have to understand Because what does the Bible teach us? Who's really behind the economic systems of the world? It's the devil. Satan is behind that. That's why the love of money pierces the souls of people, is because if you love money more than God, then you're going to abandon the truth of God's word to go after the money. And that's why you look at all the big cities. Are they rich or poor? They're rich. What's in the big cities? Liberalism or conservatism? Better stated as fearing God or living for the here and now. And so you look at what happened. Sodom and Gomorrah, historically we know, now that we found the actual historical tablets of Ebla, powerful, rich cities. And so, porn industry, drugs, alcohol, even the publishing industry of books and everything, our gospel message is hated by the world and its dollar. But we just keep preaching it. But we should expect what Paul got. Verse 22, arrested, as it turns out. Then the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And how dare you mess with people who get elected to office and power by money? And again, it's not like, oh, no problem, you rip my shirt, go to Walmart, get another one. I mean, when you're traveling, the rip in your shirt, your whole life's getting messed with because you might not have that other shirt. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Many stripes, meaning on adult people oozing wounds on their backs. And, I'm really thankful for my dad's one time he decided that I'd just been juvenile delinquent enough and caught stealing out of people's cars. And when he found out, he said, go downstairs. And he took a belt out and, get ready to receive the whooping, hold your ankles. And it just went on and on and on. And it was bad and it was good. I tell the story to say it probably saved my life. In fact, that whooping might have let me be here today, because I stopped stealing. I did. And the next day at PE class, and we're getting, getting undressed for PE, and they go, whoa, what happened to you? And, just imagine what would have happened today. My dad would have been locked up and I would have just been enjoying it and everything else, and, because I hate him and just da 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 da. Praise Jesus, I was born when I was born. Praise God, I had a dad that did what he should do at that point. He did what he should do, and he put the fear, not of God, but, dad was good enough. Fear of dad to get me to stop. Today it couldn't have happened. It couldn't happen, and I would have just kept stealing. And I was so close to getting kicked out of the nuclear power program with the Navy just by my driving record. And if I would have had the record of stealing also, I would have been kicked out. If I would have been kicked out of nuclear power school, I would have been at nuclear power school when I went to the Billy Graham movie. See how little things can just change your whole life. And I tell that to my grandkids. You don't understand how every little thing that you are doing is affecting you for a long period of time. And so I really do think that my dad was inspired to do what was right, to do what the Bible says. You're not going to kill him, but you're going to make him think twice next time he feels like stealing. So in other words, when they do it to adults, they don't even really care at all about the pain. They just, what are they trying to do? You will never, ever do this again, because you do it again. Just think about how much that hurts. Well, Paul didn't care. He'd already, what do you think this is bad? I've been stoned. They drug me out dead. You think this is bad? He's not going to stop till he is dead. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And again, that's where, you just kind of have a wooden top piece open up and they stick your feet in the two whole half holes, and then they close the top that has the other half of the holes, and so you cannot get away. And you can't turn over if you're a back sleeper, a stomach sleeper, you can't. You're miserable. Put in stocks, you're miserable. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And this is what I love about the Bible. It's always a challenge to us, isn't it? I can't even imagine having that. It would take the Holy Spirit of God to give you that. And I think that was the Holy Spirit of God. Not in your human flesh. You're going to sit there, here I am. I listen to the Macedonian call and look at what happens to me. You know, God, why can't it ever be easy? Why does it have to always be a stoning or a beating or a run out of town? Why does it always have to be that way? Why can't you just make them all say, oh, we want to all believe in Jesus and lay down our pagan customs? But he is rejoicing because he knows they're witnessing to all these other guys in jail. And those guys in jail are going to say, what is wrong with these people? What is wrong with Paul and Silas? What makes them different? And what does make us different? Jesus. Knowing that we have everlasting life. But if we act like the rest of the world, the witness is gone. And that's what I'm saying, as we did in our announcement time, talking about what could come onto the world. I'm telling myself things could change so quickly so that I don't function in the flesh when it does. If and when it happens in my lifetime, I want to make sure I'm different. I'm not like the rest of the world freaking out about what's going to be coming. So, and we don't know anything about Luke and Timothy. They're there with Paul and Silas, but somehow they're not arrested too. And imagine what those guys are thinking. Imagine you're on a mission trip, for at least four of you, and two guys are being beat publicly. You watch it happen. You see them get off to jail. And what are you doing? And praying. And that's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:10. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In other words, Paul's passing off the baton. He knows he's about to die, and he says, Timothy, you were there. You were there in Lystra. You were there in all these other places. Look at what my manner of life was. Look at my witness that I had in my life. Take it on. I'm giving you the baton. And it should be that attitude for us with our children, children's children, grandchildren, everything else. You know, look, and we should be able to tell them that. Look at my perseverance. Look at how I was faithful to, you know, husbands and wives, faithful to each other, faithful to take you to church, faithful to read you the Bible, faithful to share with people the love of Jesus, to take people that are the down and outers and whatever and still share the gospel with them. And remember that and pass it on. See, that's our mission, is to pass on something that should be different. May God help us. Suddenly, while they're praising God in the jail, Luke and Timothy are probably saying, God, just, you know, somehow work in this situation to get Paul and Silas out of there. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And so the building was damaged enough to completely remove all the anchors for the chains. And which is, it's kind of a miracle that all the doors are busted open. So the, you know, the doors ways must have moved and the doors push open. The chains are all pulled out of the brick and mortar, whatever it was. And the building doesn't come down on top of them and kill them all. So, I mean, God worked a major miracle. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed that prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because if you lost a prisoner in those days, then you were crucified. And you'd rather fall on a sword than get crucified. You'd do anything. People would do anything to keep from being crucified. And it really is amazing. Even today, there's in South Sudan, you lose a prisoner and you die. And because I was talking to somebody, and it's a long story. I don't want to get into it. But I go, wow, that's just like the Bible days. If you're commissioned to hold that jail, somebody, and you say, oh, you know, okay, I'm for you, and you give me 20 bucks through the, I'm going to let you out. Oh, no, you're going to die. So it's the way they did it then. It's the way some places do it now. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. He must have heard the guard pull his sword out of the sheath. and said, nope, we're still here. Now think about that. What would you have done? What? Yeah, exactly. I mean, thank you. I would have said, thank you, Jesus. And then booked out of there. Shot them. You know, they can't keep me out of jail. And once again, this is our emphasis. And you would think, well, that could have been what God did. That could have been what God did. But he must have been saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want? See, in every situation that we come up with when something weird is happening, what we should be doing before just boom is, Lord Jesus, what are you wanting me to do? And the Lord must have impressed upon him to stay. Don't worry about stay. I've got a mission here. This guy's going to get saved. He's going to get freaked out that you didn't run and you didn't lead all the others to run. And so he's not going to kill himself. And when he doesn't kill himself, he's going to realize, man, these people are so weird and we stuck them in jail and their God just shook the building and it's going to let them loose, but they stayed. And as a result, there's going to be a Philippian church. And as a result, 2,000 years later, we're going to read about them. As compared to flee down the road. So we have to not look at our own understanding. We have to not rely on our own understanding, the Bible says. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. And we're going to have to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us. Then he called for a light. Must have been one of his other men in the area. Hey, go light a light. Ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Trembling, realizing, you know, I'm sure Paul said, hey, yeah, I got beat. I'm a Roman. Might have even already heard these Roman. The others, the magistrates are going to hear it in a couple of verses here. Oh, he beat a Roman, and he's into this. He has been preaching these guys and singing these songs of worship to an unknown God, as far as I'm concerned. And then all of a sudden it get the trembling in the fear of God. You know, it's okay to get people to tremble in their sin and rebellion against God. You know, we try and make it so easy, like, oh, you don't have to repent. And we don't want to tell them, if you live your life this way, you're going to die and go to hell. Nobody says that anymore. Why? Because we don't want them to tremble. We don't want them to feel bad. Well, it's this guy feeling bad that makes him then say, what must I do to be saved? So we can lovingly tell people, you should be shaking in your boots for the way you think about Jesus and live your life. You should be terrified, shaking. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. And belief, again, not like American belief. Oh, yeah, I believe Lord Jesus Christ. And I've shared this, it's been a while. But the thing that just so helped me in my very young Christian life is a book by this pastor teacher. And he said the Greek word for belief is like a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And a guy is going to walk across it. And you're the champion for getting everybody to believe he can do that. And so then the guy says, in fact, I'm going to do it with a wheelbarrow. And you're there saying, yes, he can do it with a wheelbarrow. He doesn't even need to have the pole. He can just do it with a wheelbarrow. And then when the guy sits there, okay, I'm going to do it. And everybody's, oh, I don't thank you. Yeah. And you say, yes, I know he's going to do it. And he says, and you, my champion, jump into the wheelbarrow. I'll do it with you in the wheelbarrow going across. If you get in the wheelbarrow, then you have biblical belief. If you just sit there, wait, I mean, I believe, but why don't you try it first that way? Come back, then I'll do it again. You know, then I'll go if you do it again. That's American belief. That's not really putting your life on the line of trusting in Jesus no matter what. How many had heard that before? Because I've shared it before. And it just so stuck with me. And we need to let people know that that's what it's talking about. You are completely committing your entire life is what that word means. To the Lord, he's now in charge of your life. Jesus, it's the way to be saved from everlasting damnation, a place called hell. Christ, the only one, the only promised anointed one from God, way to be saved. And we have to emphasize that to people. And that's what they were saying, and they understood that in the language. And he took them the same hour, the jailer then took him the same hour of the night. And actually, I wanted to emphasize too. In verse 31, it says, "And you will be saved, you and your household." Now, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know, hey, if you get saved, your whole house is going to be saved. Right here. Here's the verse in the Bible that says, if you get saved, your whole household is going to be saved. Here's what we have to understand. There's kind of a theological term called hermeneutics. How do you understand what the Bible is saying? And you can't make a doctrine like if one person in the family gets saved, everybody gets saved. Here's what you would have to say to believe that. That Jesus taught it. That it was practiced in the book of Acts and the apostles wrote it in their epistles. Now, did Jesus ever teach that if you get saved, your whole family gets saved? Nope, never taught that. In fact, did he teach the opposite? Yes. Did he ever teach the opposite?
Yes.
Where did he say the opposite?
Yes.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus taught actually completely contrary to that doctrine. Well, what was it practiced in the book of Acts? Well, is there more than one example of a whole family getting saved? Here we have, we're going to see that the family gets saved. We have Cornelius. Okay, so we have Cornelius, a historical event that had happened there. And we see that here he's being promised that it happens here. Do we see the epistles of the apostles ever teach, you get saved, everybody else gets saved? No, we don't see that. So you get one of the three, which means it's just a historical event. It's a historical event. Just like the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, Christians do take bridges instead of just putting their feet in the water and waiting for the river to part. It happened, and it's just a historical record of what happened, which is what the book of Acts really is. We don't then make a doctrine that Christians don't have to use bridges. We just wait for God to part the water. And so, we shouldn't, again, people say that, and it's not true. But in this case it was, because Paul must have been revealed by the Holy Spirit to have what's called the gift of the word of knowledge. To know things that you can't know. And Paul was just saying, if you believe, then what's going to happen is you're going to take me home. The Holy Spirit's just telling him, you're going to take me home and I'm going to be sharing the gospel. And your whole family, under the circumstances and everything that happened in the city today, and with the demon-possessed lady being undemonized, and all this talk of the town of what's happening, and they're going to be hungering and thirsting like you, and your family is going to get saved. Because I just know that's what the Lord has impressed me with, what's going to happen. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now, where does faith come from according to the Bible? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what did he do? He didn't just say, oh, you're saved. He said, he just knew, I'm going to preach and you're going to receive. You guys are going to receive the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The whole family said, yes, Dad. Yes, Dad, patriarch of the family. We believe what you said and what these guys did, and praising their God and worshiping in the middle of the night and praying in an earthquake and this. We want to worship the true God. And they all were baptized immediately that night. And in all the New Testament, book of Acts, every time baptism is immediate. And people say, why don't we immediately do it here? And we could. We could. It's just, it had so much more meaning then than it does today in our culture. There's so many people who get baptized for all kinds of different reasons that in the church today, and yet we still do it. We still do it our way, and we want to make sure that, you know, there's a true salvation experience and there's evidence of it, and we plan the time and we do a baptism, a biblical baptism. But there, it's a fact. They did it immediately in those days. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. A rejoicing that nothing can take away. You remember the rejoicing of the day you got saved? The day you felt the weight of sin coming off you? The day you realized the Holy Spirit has just come into you and given you a different attitude towards his word and towards life and towards sin, and you rejoice, and you know, world situations and family emotions can cause problems in life, but don't you still just rejoice that God saved you and gave you everlasting life, a rejoicing that never goes away? And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, "Let these men go." I'd imagine they didn't have a good sleep. You know, they get shaken up, wondering about what happened. Maybe had bad dreams from God. I actually pray for people to get bad dreams. I don't know if it works, but I do. It's just God torment them in their sleep until they come to repentance, you know. Share the gospel with them and just, you know, don't leave it at that. Just, you know, why not? Right? So, now, if any of you have a tormenting dream, don't think, "Pastor Kevin, what did I do to him? He prayed that I would torment the..." No, unsaved people, that God just, whatever it takes to just help them to see the truth. Let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." Okay, now stop there. I know you know the story anyway, but what would you do? Score! Out of here! Boom! Well, before they change their mind, let's get down the road. Not Paul. Why? Because Paul wants them to really regret what they've done. He wants them to fully experience the weight and consequences of their sin. Why? Because it's when you realize the consequences of your sin that you look up. See, I mean, Paul is the perfect example. He is God's way of communicating to us how in every way to get this gospel out to the world. Make sure you dig it in. You're in trouble. Because he could have just left. Been nice to them. "Yeah, we'll leave. We don't want to upset them." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans," which, by the way, would get you removed from office. If not, beat yourself in response to beating an uncondemned Roman. "And have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And what do you think? I mean, it doesn't say this. What do you think he said besides, you know, you beat uncondemned Romans and stuff, and by the way, I'll let you off easy and won't write a letter to Caesar if you let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, I don't know what he did. That's my guess. "And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. And when they heard that they were Romans, then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." So they were told to leave the city. What did they do? They go in the city and they meet with the church that's already formed. Why has it already formed? Because Paul listened to a Macedonian call. He went across. He went to the river, started preaching Jesus to some women, then spent some time preaching Jesus, even though the demons are trying to mess with him with this sorcerer lady. They see the power of God. The Philippian jailer explaining already to people what's going on, and the gospel has just spread to this city. And it turns out that, as we know from the Philippian letter that we just read, or that we're reading, or finished doing on Sunday, they're the only church that financially helped him along his way because they were so blessed that he came to their town. And it's the way Paul conducted himself, being led by the Spirit, that let that happen. And sometimes if we're led by the flesh instead of the Spirit, we might miss a big opportunity and things won't turn out as well. But we just keep pressing on, putting off the things of the past, pressing on. But God gave us Paul so that we could know the right way to do it. So they encouraged the brethren and then they departed. Praise God. I'm so excited. I really am going to love to see the reruns of Paul going to the church at Philippi. I'm assuming we get to see reruns, don't you? I mean, we got all of eternity. It's probably quite a video collection, but we've got forever. It won't be entertaining. It'll be the total joy of... When the angels say they just rejoice whenever a sinner comes to salvation. You know, are they entertained? No, they're just so rejoicing that a God who created the universe and should have snuffed us all, started over with a different planet, loved us so much he sent Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us, and we pray you'd give us boldness, Lord. And God, as the days are getting troubling, I just pray for all of us, especially me, Lord, in my own heart, that you'd help me not to be just thinking with my mind, on leaning on my own understanding when trouble comes, but to in all my ways acknowledge you and to trust the leading of your Holy Spirit to truly be willing to act out of the box and instead to be led by your divine hand and your will, Lord. Help us to run to you in prayer in times of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
I love that track. You can Google it and read it if you've never heard of it. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. You know, to just let our heart be his throne where he rules and changes our hearts. Awesome thing. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.